Deuteronomy, please, chapter 27, the description of the curses. In the first 11 chapters, we're told to remember the past, all that the children of Israel went through. In the second part, verse 1 of chapter 12 to chapter 21, we're told to respond to God's word. The name of the book is not Deuteronomy. The name of the book originally is Devarim. Devarim is the Hebrew word for words and refers to the direct words of God for future generations. So this book is just as relevant as when it was given. Finally, in the last few chapters, chapter 22 to 34, we're to rest in God's plan. God's plan does include curses. Interesting, in this chapter, you will find 12 of them. How many tribes are there in Israel? 12. Follow along as I read Deuteronomy 27. And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when you shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster. Thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that you shall set up these stones, which I command you this day, in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster, and there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God, and thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly." And Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, "Take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day." And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, "These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you're come over Jordan: Simeon and Levi, Judah and Issachar, Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, 'Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place.' And all the people shall answer and say, 'Amen.' Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widow." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother." And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that like you asked your people long ago, may we also be able to say, Amen. So be it, Lord. That's what I want in my life. You said that we were to be a holy people unto the Lord. You said, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And we understand that to mean that we're to be separate from the unbelieving world about us and their practices. Oh God, teach us how to be separate from the world that we have to live in. Thank you for what you're going to do. In the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen. I have in my library a number of books about Deuteronomy, and the most powerful among them are Jewish commentaries, interestingly. Gentile Christian speakers and writers and authors have a tendency to move quickly through Deuteronomy. First, it's a long book, and also they don't spend much time with each item. But in the Jewish commentaries, there is extensive discussions about each one. And of course, the fact that there are 12, at least in this reading, we're going to read some more next time. These 12 represent fundamental expressions of God's law. If you would go to the book of Leviticus, in chapter 18 and chapter 20, you would learn about sexual sin and abominations before God. And what you're going to see here is a brief synopsis as sin is put into three categories. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But what happens in the first 8 verses is rather astonishing. And that's the stones that were immediately set up, as the Bible calls them, stones of remembrance. I was going through a Christian bookstore in Orange, and I noticed a number of items one could get for his home that were stones with scripture on them. And I mentioned to the lady, I said, I don't know who's doing that, but God actually told the children of Israel to do that. She was not aware of that, and I said, yeah, it's in Deuteronomy 27. She said, well, that's interesting, because people say to me, it seems more permanent to have stones. Then I thought about it again as a gentleman and his wife, who lived down in the El Centro area, went with us to Israel once, and she did an unusual thing. At every site, she picked up a stone, and I kept saying to her, you know, I don't know how you're going to get those home. You're not going to get them through customs here. Well, I underestimated the power of femininity, and she was able to talk her way through anything. And she went home with all these stones, giant rocks, from every place where we visited. If I were you, I wouldn't try it, because some have since then and not been able to bring them home. You don't need to bring rocks to Israel. They've got more rocks than any other nation on earth. But when you look at these stones, I was wondering, what is she going to do with those stones? And they have in their home, they have a ranch house, they have a long, I guess you call it a panel type over the fireplace, and then it extends from one wall to the other. And she took those stones and she wrote on them the location and a verse to match it, and put all those stones in her house in the living room. And my, what a testimony that is. Maybe that'll give you some ideas. But we can understand. God wanted stones of remembrance that they would never forget. Let me just walk through those eight verses with you. Let's start by the message that's to be put on these stones. Verse 3, write upon them all the words of this law. Well, Jewish people argue over how much was written. How big was the rock and the stone? Because there are 613 commandments in God's law. But most of them have settled down to believe that in the context of Deuteronomy 27, he's talking about the 12 major curses. And they were to be put on the stone. Now, it's very hard to write on a stone without some background that would bring the writing out. A second thing I would mention is the mountain where the stones would be placed was Mount Ebal. But there was across the valley, this is at Shechem in Samaria, Mount Gerizim, where they were to proclaim the blessings of the Lord. But here, it's Mount Ebal, and that's all. That's where they were to curse. Mention the curses that they were to avoid. Now, that's in verse 4. By the way, Mount Ebal, that's north of Shechem, is the highest mountain in the area. It's over 3,000 feet above sea level, but it's only 1,200 feet above the valley where it stands on one side, Gerizim on the other. I actually, many years ago, when Shechem was not such a hot spot, Jacob's well is there. There's a lot of interesting things. But I actually went on the mountain and yelled across to our group who were standing on the other mountain. And they could hear perfectly. So it's like both mountains across the valley were like sound barriers. And you could do it. In fact, our text tells us they did it in a loud voice. Well, yours truly can get very loud. Now, the third thing I want to mention to you about these stones is the making of these stones. What's involved here might seem unusual to you, but it was necessary, and that's the plaster. Verse 4. It was not difficult to make this kind of plaster with mud and water. And sometimes that mud, because they were in the desert areas with the sand, it often appears to be white instead of dark brown or dark colors. Verse 8 says they were to write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly so people could easily see it. Now, in making these stones, secondly, there's a purpose mentioned in verse 5. It says, there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Now, will you notice the two things they were to offer here? First, in verse 6, they're to offer burnt offerings. Well, burnt offerings represent the total commitment of an individual to the Lord. When you bring a burnt offering, let's say you brought an animal, all of it is consumed on the altar. You don't eat it. It's all burned up. In Romans 12, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, and well-pleasing to the Lord. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, what Paul is doing, in fact, even the language in Greek is used in the Hebrew Old Testament when it was translated into Greek, he's talking about the burnt offering. And he's looking at our lives as believers. There have been many songs written about that. One of my favorites is an old one called, "Is Your All on the Altar of Sacrifice Laid?" Your all does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest when you yield Him your body and soul. Amen? These people were required to offer burnt offerings of total commitment. But a second kind of offering in verse 7 was to offer peace offerings of rejoicing. The Hebrew word is shilamin. You hear that? Shalom. The greeting, the word for peace. Shilamin is the peace offering. It means that there should be harmony among the people of God in their relationship between themselves and the Lord. And to celebrate that, they offered an offering where they didn't burn it all on the altar. They just cooked it enough to eat it. And everybody ate of the offerings called peace offerings to represent their relationship with each other and with the Lord. I could not help but remember again that in my New Testament, my Lord offered Himself as a peace offering. It says He made peace through the blood of His cross. Praise the Lord. He made peace by breaking down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile so that we are one new man. We both have access to the Father because He made peace. Amen? By the way, that might lean you towards His death on Good Friday. People say, well, that's a traditional Catholic view. Well, wait a minute. It may be more true than meets the eye. On that Friday, the day after Passover, they ate that meal that night before midnight. The very next day is called a Shabbat, a holy convocation. It's the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And what was offered that day was the peace offering. Isn't it interesting? At the time when they were offering the peace offering and having a meal with family and friends and to rejoice in the Lord, our Lord died as the peace offering, for He's the only one that could bring us to God. And we illustrate it by this offering where we all eat, all fellowship. We had a sign for years at our coffee table at home, our dining room table. And right on the wall it said, "It is around a table that we best perceive the warmth of being together." And there's a lot of truth to that. Well, we got those ideas from the Lord Himself and from His words of worship right out of Deuteronomy. Maybe we ought to restore a few peace offerings. Amen? Now, a final thing about this is in verse 5. The preparation says you shall not lift up any iron tool upon them. You say, why is that? Wouldn't it be nicer to design it and, you know, shape it? And the answer to that is that God didn't want them making any graven images or idols out of these stones. He wanted that which He Himself created and not to form them or mold them, because there was always the temptation of making a pagan idol, especially in the worship of Baal and Ashtoreth. So probably that's the reason. Now that's the stones that were immediately set up as stones of remembrance. Maybe that thought will be in your heart as you go out and find a stone that you can write on and put the Word of God on it. Amen? We did it on a pumpkin. No, it was not a jack-o'-lantern. We didn't cut the pumpkin at all, but on the outside, it tells us to rejoice in the Lord and give him thanks. Amen? We're that weird neighbor they've had for a lot of years. The second thing I want to point out is in verse 9 to 13. That's the summary of Moses and the Levitical priests. The summary. And in looking at this, there are three things I would mention. One, the proclamation of their relationship to the Lord God. Look at verse 9. This day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Wow, that's pretty significant. Set up the stones. We're going to remember this. And number two, the prerequisite for that relationship is stated in verse 10. May all of us never forget it. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God to do his commandments. What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Micah 6, verse 8. We need to remember that sustaining our relationship with the Lord is very directly related in terms of discipleship with our obedience to the Lord. When you start messing around and getting away from the Lord, you lose the power of that relationship. And the third thing I notice here is in verses 11 to 13, the pronouncements of blessings and cursing. On Mount Gerizim, bless the people. And he lists six tribes. Why were the tribes arranged as they were? Most all the Jewish commentators say because of geography. That's all. I'm not sure, but I didn't have any better answer. On Mount Gerizim, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin, bless the people. On Mount Ebal, you're going to pronounce the curses. Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. One of the things I found interesting is that the second group are those that got into serious sin and abomination to God. I wonder if they were not among those who cursed. Whereas in Mount Gerizim, they were more loyal to Judah, of course, Levi. But you got Simeon there, too, had some problems. I'm not sure. The third thing that I'd bring to your attention in this chapter covers the rest of it, verses 14 to 26. And I call it the shouting of curses. It says, with a loud voice, when people say to me, you know, you've been awfully loud at times, I like to go to a verse like this. God wants me to do it in a loud voice. Hello? So everybody's asleep can wake up. A loud voice. Shouting what? The curses of God for these 12 tribes. And it's interesting to me, at the end of each curse, and you all caught on to that as we read through the chapter, is the response of the people. It says, all the people shall answer and say, amen. We totally agree with that. Behind obedience to the Lord in the matter of holiness is our own personal commitment to the Lord and his word. If you don't have a commitment to the Lord and his word, you will compromise in these areas at some point in your life. Very important to understand. Again, there are three kinds of sins that are mentioned here. 12 of them. We have, first of all, what is called secret sins, done when you thought no one else knew. Number two, we have sexual sins, which dominate God's law. And number three, we have three social sins. Very serious. Let's start with the secret sins. I understand why God made this number one. Do you remember the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or the likeness of anything in heaven and earth. Amen? So we get rid of all that junk. And what's the first one here? Idolatry. Always an abomination to God. Something is more important to you than the Lord. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's something that you're hanging on to in the secret place that you think nobody else knows. But God does, and you cannot fool him. Please notice in verse 15, it says, in the secret place. You put it where you didn't think anybody else would see it. And I like to say, in fact, I even thought about how I could expand this one verse into a whole message about be careful about the secret place. The things that you may do that you think no one else knows, but God does. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to deal. We cannot fool the Lord. In our answer, all the people shall answer and say, amen. We agree. We're right with you, Moses. Would to God that their affirmations were really coming from their hearts. It's easy in a crisis like they faced to just say the words. I warn us all about it. Number two, interesting that this would play a prominent place, verse 16, mocking your parents. We've raised a generation that Paul even spoke about and called it perilous times when our children are disobedient to their parents. Did you know that in God's law, we've already studied it in Deuteronomy, that if you have a son who's a drunkard or a glutton and continues to mock his parents, that the elders of the land are to consider it, and if there's no change, no repentance, no confession, then they're to stone him to death. That's what God thinks about mocking your parents. And I want to insert here something that I've seen over a lot of years in the pastorate. I've seen people mock their elderly parents. Be very, very careful. God sees it all. And sometimes when we get older, there are changes that happen, health-wise, mentally, so forth. And I've seen people mock their older parents when they wouldn't want to be mocked by their own children. Be very careful. Number three is moving property lines. And this was a common practice in the night. Property lines were indicated by a pile of stones. So during the night, someone would take those stones and move them over 3 or 4 feet so they'd have more property. And that was done secretly, and that kind of secret sin brought the judgment of God. And number four in verse 18 is no help for the blind. It's easy when people have a physical disability for us to not care and to treat them poorly instead of with respect and honor. And God makes this clear over and over again in the Bible. It's a strong point. And number five, no justice for the needy. Here's the stranger, the fatherless, the orphan, and the widow, and all the people shall say what? Amen, we agree with that. But James wrote in chapter 1, pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. The whole thing of God's law is interesting to me. These are things that you've perhaps done, and nobody you think knows what you have done. You did it for your own reasons or whatever. But God saw it all. So write it on those stones so you walk by and look at it. They're stones of remembrance. Then number two, we have the listing of what's called sexual sins. There are many of them. I went over the material in the Old Testament law on sexual sin. I made a list for myself, and I found 15 different perversions. 15. These are just a few. But these are the things that bother the Lord because they disrupt the family and they destroy its structure. And they lead to several problems in people's lives later on as they get older. So what were these four that were of such concern to God that he wanted it in writing on the plaster of these stones? What was it? One, incest, sex with father's wife. Verse 20. And what does God say? Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt. And all the people shall say, what? Amen. Amen, we agree. But isn't it interesting in the New Testament church of Corinth that we had the problem? The toleration of sexual sin is everywhere. Maybe we need some stones set up in the lobby of every church where these are there for people to look at and stare at and be troubled by. Number two, the seventh in our list in verse 21, is what we call bestiality, B-E-S-T-I-A-L-I-T-Y, sex with animals. The pagans of the ancient world were constantly confronting Israel with their practices, trying to argue that if you do what we do, your God will bless you more. You'll become more fruitful, more blessed, more happy, etc., etc. There's one thing that God never intended is sex with animals. There are actually magazines and websites on the internet now that is promoting bestiality, sex with animals. And all the people shall say, amen. Number eight in verse 22, it's interesting that God would separate. He wouldn't have one category of incest, but God knew what we are like, the evil in our hearts. I just happened to glance a little bit from a sociological point of view at this particular problem, and I noticed that most all incest is between sister and brother. It's interesting. And what do we have here? Incest with sisters, verse 22. Cursed be he who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. All the people shall say, amen. Put it on a stone so we have to look at it every day. And the fourth sexual sin, or the ninth one in our list, is incest with your mother-in-law. Verse 23. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say, what? Amen. So we had secret sins that you thought you got away with. Nobody saw it. Nobody is putting pressure on you about it. Sexual sins. And now three social sins. And what are they? Number one, unprovoked violence. I thought to myself, once again, in the New Testament, it lists this over and over again. Are we a violent society? In Genesis 6, it's one of the reasons why God brought judgment on that society and destroyed them all in the flood. Because of what? The earth was filled with violence. Unprovoked violence. Verse 24. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor or friend secretly. You tried to get away with it. And all the people shall say, amen. You have no right to do this ever under any circumstances. And not only unprovoked violence, but the murder of innocent people. number 11 in the list. Number 2 in the social sins, verse 25. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. Is that going on? It's going on all the time. I just read a report on Islam in America and the killing of an Islamic family by the father. I was a little bit shocked. The numbers were in the thousands. What has happened to us? We can't take a stand because they're Muslims? God has condemned that. In Islamic theology, they have a right to do it on the suspicion of anyone who tells them, on even a feeling that's in the father's heart, he can kill his wife and kill his children anytime he wants. What kind of a religion is that? Well, it's not the one that God said set up a stone of remembrance. Cursed be he that takes reward to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say, amen. Amen. Now the last one is a lack of verbal commitment. It's interesting that God would leave this right at the end. And he wanted it printed out on these stones. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. Well, I'm for half of them, but there's a couple there that, No. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, amen. Will you join me, please, in prayer? Father, as we have begun our study of the curses, we are so thankful that our Lord became a curse for us and redeemed us. He bought us with his own precious blood. And Lord, I pray that we shall forever thank you. Help us, Lord, to set up, as it were, those special items of remembrance. Maybe it'll be a rock. Maybe something else. That we'll look at it every day and remember our commitment to you. I pray that our amens would be reality in our hearts. That we totally agree, Lord, with you. That these things are all wrong, every last one of them. And I pray that our commitment to say amen might truly reflect what's in our hearts. And that's a commitment to you, Lord, to do all that you have commanded us to do. I thank you, Lord, that we're not under law but under grace. But we read in the New Testament that the law is perfect and holy and good and righteous, and there's nothing wrong with it. You tell us the law gives us the knowledge of sin. You tell us that the law is a schoolmaster or a tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. God, help us to understand. And may there be those stones, as it were, of remembrance in our life, that we will not forget to be loyal to you in every area. We thank you, Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.